In my Bible, that's page 800. If that's not the page in your Bible, this Bible says it's a holy Bible, so I don't know what I can speak to you. Page 860, Luke 24. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12 with our loud outside voices so that everybody on Facebook who's sitting in air conditioning can hear us loud and clear. Let's read together. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what happened. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Drew, do I need to move that little mic up?
Okay. I have previously mentioned to you that the Apostles' Creed is very much like the letter V. It starts at a top, it descends to the bottom, and then it begins rising again. In our mind, the way I think of it is this. It begins with these words, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." That is the very pinnacle of the Apostles' Creed. But it is also where the Apostles' Creed begins its descent. Because God, in creating the heaven and earth, created mankind, placed him in the Garden of Eden. And there we know that man rebelled against God. He sinned. He disobeyed God. And in doing so, he joined an unholy alliance arrayed against God's will and God's kingdom. And so now we come, as we begin this slow descent, now we come to the next part of the Apostles' Creed, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And so Jesus is sent by the Father, the one who will pay the penalty for our sins, the one who will take upon himself the punishment that sin and rebellion is crying out for. And so then we go to the next part as we begin this descent, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then the descent increases. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and then we reach the bottommost of the V. Was dead and buried. But today, we begin the ascent of the other side of that V. And we begin moving into a different part of the Apostles' Creed. The beginning of the Apostles' Creed introduces us to God and His Son, and then leads us through creation, leads us through the birth, the conception and birth of Jesus, leads us into His suffering, His crucifixion, His death, His burial. But then it begins to turn, and it begins to turn somewhat away from God and begins to turn toward us as followers of Christ. And we begin that ascent today as we talk about how on the third day he rose from the dead. I want to share something with you as we close out this introduction that really is not part of the sermon, is not one of the points, but it is something that I want to share with you that I believe the Holy Spirit laid on my heart this week. It is this: what we often call the bottom, God calls the beginning. When we reach at a place and we think, oh, this is the bottom, that is the place that God often calls not the bottom, but the beginning. And last week, when we reached the bottom of that V, that he was buried, dead and buried, we reached what we would consider the bottom. It can't get any lower. But in actuality, that was the, for God, that was not the bottom. It was just the beginning of what he was getting ready to unfold. I think it's very significant that it actually says the third day he rose from the dead. The early church fathers felt it was imperative and it was important not just to say he rose from the dead, but to date it, to say the third day he rose from the dead. Because as we go through Scripture, we find that there's a great deal of importance placed in the Bible from Genesis all the way into the New Testament on the number three, and particularly as it pertains to days. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we're in the creation story. It says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. The third day, God calls life to come forth out of the earth. He said, out of the earth, let the earth begin to produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants. So at the very beginning, God spoke to the earth and said, let there be life and let it come forth. But then we move into the next, a little further in that chapter, verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to his kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God saw that it was good, and it was the sixth day. 3 days, day number three, God speaks to the ground and says, life, come forth. 3 days later, God speaks to the ground because it says in verse 24, God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. God once again speaks to the ground and he speaks, come forth, life, come forth. And then at the end of that day, God knelt down in the ground and he began to form a man out of the dust of the earth, all on the sixth day, 3 days after God first spoke to the ground. 3 days later, God speaks once again and living creatures come forth and God forms man from the ground itself. Genesis chapter 22. We read the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. Beginning in verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, He took two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham travels out 3 days, sees the mountain, takes his son up on the mountain, builds an altar, lays his son on the mountain, prepares to kill his son and offer him up as a sacrifice to God. And of course, we know the story. Abraham hears a voice saying, "Abraham, Abraham, touch not the boy." And he looked, and there was a ram, God's sacrifice, caught in the bush. What a picture of not only the crucifixion of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus as Isaac is approaching death, and suddenly God intervenes and Isaac's life is saved. And Abraham found that place on the third day. And once again, as you read further in that chapter, God once again renews his covenant with Abraham. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." 3 days God comes down upon the Mount Sinai and shows himself to the people and calls Moses to come up on the mountain. And it is there on the mountain that Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Once again, God uses the third day to signal, "I am renewing a covenant. I am showing my power." Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hosea the prophet says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." God speaks to a nation and says, "In 3 days, I'm going to raise you up and bring life back into you." Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. "But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish," you know the answer, 3 days and 3 nights. In fact, that is a passage of Scripture that Jesus quoted regarding his own resurrection. When he says, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, but I will rise again." There are 21 times in the Gospels where Jesus speaks that "I will be raised on the third day." That day was significant to God because in the creation, that was the day of life. That was the day of regeneration. It was the day of the initiation of a covenant with Abraham and then the renewing of a covenant with the people of Israel. And it was 3 days. And so the early church fathers knew that it was imperative not just to say he rose from the dead, but to say on the third day, because they were going all the way back to Genesis and pulling Genesis all the way back into the second century AD and saying what God began in Genesis, he also accomplished at the tomb of Jesus Christ, raising him on the third day. So what do we garner from this? And what I gain from this is this. Even when we give up, God is still able. If you go back to the crucifixion of Jesus, when he is laid in that tomb, none of the disciples are camping at that tomb and saying, "Well, in 3 days he's going to rise again, and man, I want to see that." None of them are there camping out, saying that in 3 days that stone is going to roll away, and he's coming out of that tomb, and I want to be an eyewitness of that. We've never seen anything like this. They were all scattered. They were hiding. No one was there except the Roman soldiers who were guarding that tomb. When we face situations and everything in us says, give up, there's no use, just it's impossible, we rest in the fact that even when it seems like we should give up, that God is still able. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel have left the land of Egypt. They are heading to the promised land. They've journeyed out away from Egypt. And now they stand in front of the Red Sea. The Red Sea stands before them. Pharaoh's army is closing in on their heels. And they stand there facing what seems to be an impossible situation. A situation in which there is no hope. In fact, they are already telling Moses, we wish you'd never brought us out of Egypt. Why did you bring us out here just in order to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army? Moses is praying, and God finally says to Moses, that's enough. And he instructs Moses to lift that rod out over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parts, and the children of Israel cross over on dry land. And of course, we know the story that as the Egyptian army, their chariots attempt to do the very same thing, the waters close back in upon them, and they drowned. There is never a situation that has ever been faced in the Scripture, has ever been faced by anyone, and will ever be faced by you in which God would say to you, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's beyond my power. That's beyond my ability. A doctor may tell you, I've done all I can do. An attorney may say to you, there's nothing more I can do. Your accountant may say to you, I don't know anything else to do. But God will never look at you and say, there is absolutely nothing I can do. There's no situation that God is not able to step in and intervene. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Jesus is heading to a town. So it says, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Now, on the surface, that seems like a very callous, hard-hearted thing to say. This woman's already buried her husband, and now she is walking out, heading back out to that cemetery to bury her only son. And Jesus, just luck of the draw, just by pure happenstance, just happens to show up. And you know that's not true, don't you? He always shows up at the right time. He shows up and he says to this woman, don't cry. The funeral procession stops. The hearse pulls over. And Jesus walks up to that coffin, that bier in which they were carrying that boy's body, and just says to that boy, arise. And it says he sat up. And Jesus presented him back to his mother. You see, sometimes God's word, we read it in the situation we're in the darkness we're in the very bottommost pit that we're in, and we read it and we say, well, that's really good. And that's really nice, but I just don't see how that pertains to me. I just don't see that operating in my life. I don't see that working in my life. I just don't see how that is possible with what I'm facing and what lies before me. It can seem like hollow words, just like that mother I'm sure when Jesus said to her, "Don't cry," it probably sounded like hollow words. I'm sure within her mind there was an argument that said, "Don't cry. What do you mean, don't cry? Who are you to tell me, don't cry? You don't know what I'm feeling. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how I've suffered. You don't know how difficult it is to watch your only child die in your home and there's nothing you can do. Who are you to tell me, don't cry?" But Jesus said, "Don't cry," because Jesus still had a plan for that boy and for his mama. I would encourage you, when you, the situation you're in or may be in the future, when you feel like, "Man, I'm at the bottom. It can't get any lower." Oh, that's the time to go to God's Word. If you're not already going to God's Word, that's the time to dive into it. Dive into the Psalms. Dive into the Gospels. Read the stories of what Jesus did. Read how the psalmist said, "Oh God, in the heavens, there is nothing you cannot do." Let that get in you and let it move beyond being hollow words until it becomes words of life. And you grab onto it and you say, "Well, Jesus, if you could do that for them, you can do it for me." You're no respecter of persons. And of course, John 11, the story of Lazarus, beginning in verse 1. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And of course, we know the story. Jesus waited 4 days before he goes back to that little village of Bethany and walks out to the tomb. He hears Mary and Martha both tell him, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He'd still be alive." He weeps when he sees their heartache and sees the heartache of those around him. But he walks out to that tomb and he stands there and he says, "Roll away the stone." And of course, you know, Martha protested. She said, "Lord, he stinks by now. What do you mean, roll away the stone?" But they did. And Jesus just said 3 words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came hopping out of that tomb. There is never a place, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, and you say, "Well, Rodney, I'm praying, but God's not answering, and I'm asking Him, and I'm not getting any kind of response. I'm not hearing anything from God." You keep talking to Him. You keep telling Him. You keep praying. You keep saying, "Lord, you did it then. You can do it now. I believe there's nothing too hard for you to do." You keep encouraging yourself. You keep building up your faith. You keep holding on. Because God's always able. And then the last thing is this: God still moves stones. They rolled a stone in front of that tomb. Didn't just roll a stone in front of that tomb. They then sealed that stone with the seal of Pilate, which meant no one is to touch this tomb by the authority of the Roman government. But even that wasn't enough. They stationed a squad of soldiers to stand outside that tomb and to guard that tomb and to make sure no one came near that tomb. None of that prevented Resurrection Day. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? The Bible says there was an earthquake. The stone rolled away. The soldiers fell back in disbelief and awe and wonder. And then they grabbed their Roman spears and their Roman shields and they ran back to Jerusalem as fast as they could. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Man, to just feel that rumble begin and hear that and watch that stone and see that stone begin to shake, and then suddenly that stone begins to roll. Clunk, 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 clunk. And this bright light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And suddenly Jesus steps out of the tomb. the Son of God, arrayed in glory and power and might. He has conquered death and the grave. He has put His foot on Satan's neck and pushed down on it. He has proved that there is nothing that Satan can do to prevent me from fulfilling my will. And He's proving that there is nothing impossible with our God. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah said, "Sovereign Lord, You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You." And then later in that same chapter, verse 27, God responds to Jeremiah's prayer and He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me?" Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for him who believes." And then in Luke 1:37, where the angel is standing before Mary, announcing the birth, the conception that is soon to occur in her womb. And the angel says to her, "For with men this is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible." Some of you today are behind the stone. You're facing a situation that is too powerful for you. You're facing something that you don't know how you're going to face this, how you're going to overcome this. You're facing something that seems to be insurmountable. Maybe it's a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe you have a child that is out of relationship with you. Maybe you have a friend, a neighbor, a spouse, a grandchild who's bound in some type of addictive behavior. Maybe you're facing a financial situation and you say, I don't see any way out. This morning, my oldest grandson, in fact, the game's been going on for 50 minutes. He's in North Carolina. He was on the Tallahassee Babe Ruth 13-year-old All-Star team, and they're in North Carolina. They play for the Southeastern Conference Championship. If they win, they go to the World Series in a couple weeks. So I called my son, Ryan, this morning on the way to church, and I was able, they live-streamed the game yesterday, so I was able to watch Parker play, and I said, "Man, Parker is just crushing the ball. He's just killing the ball." And we were talking, and we hung up, and Sherry looked at me, and I looked at her, and she said, "He didn't even mention your birthday." And I said, "Well, honey, you just got to remember, that's the way Ryan is." The phone rang again. It was Ryan. He said, "Dad, I know I got talking to you about baseball, but I wanted to wish you a very, 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 very happy birthday. And," he said, "I want to tell you how much I love you." And he said, "Dad, for your age, you're in such great health. You're going to have a lot of birthdays. But I wanted to wish you a happy birthday today." This is my son who 2 years ago this month, I'd been out of relationship with my children, my grandchildren for 5 years. This is my son who showed up in our house one afternoon and sat in our sunroom and began to tell me, "Dad, I'm sorry. Sorry for how I've treated you. I'm sorry that I haven't involved you in my life. I'm sorry." And today, he must have told me 3 times on the phone, "Dad, I love you." He didn't even ask for money. Just out of his heart, "I love you." I tell you that personal story today to say this to you. God still rolls stones away. God can still move the stone that's in your life. God can still bring healing to your body. God can still reconcile that relationship. God can still give you the wisdom that you need. God can still open a door for you where there seems to be no door. And God can make a way where there seems to be no way. And God can break that addiction off of you. And God can help you and so that your life is completely changed. And whatever that is, that bondage that you're in, can be broken asunder. God still moves stones. There's nothing too hard for him to do. Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or could even think." How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
Let's stand together.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
Let's sing it just one more time.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
I'm going to ask you to do something as we're preparing to close. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and you know the stone that is in your life this morning. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a situation with a child, a grandchild. Maybe it's a pain in your body. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a decision you're facing. God can move that stone. God still rolls stones away. On the third day, he rose from the dead. The fathers put that in there, just not as a historical reference, but to say to the church, no matter what you're going through, God can roll away the stone. So I'm going to ask you, just before Ken comes to lead us in our closing hymn, as you focus in on that stone, I'm going to ask you today to just say to God, God, roll away this stone. Get it focused in your mind. You know what it is. So join me. God, roll away this stone. Let's say it all together. Say it out loud. God, roll away this stone. Let's say it again. God, roll away this stone. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. As you remain standing, grab your hymn.